Father, we just ask you to bless your word tonight, that you would help us to lay our lives down and be open to receive. I know we're all tired, or some of us are, so we ask that you'd refresh us, Lord, and just give us a fresh breath of wind, Lord, that we'd be able to wake up and spiritually wake up and just receive from you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. James chapter 5. Where did I get Ephesians? We're going to talk about praying, and then we're going to split up and pray tonight. So while we're talking about praying in here, we're talking about praying for other people. But you came last week. I thought Dave got to come this time. James 5:13, starting in 13 through 20. You just want to read that, babe?
James 5:13 to 20. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Okay, there's a lot about prayer ministry in this verse, but something that, you know, like if we're afflicted, what is the answer? Pray. If you're sick, what is the answer? Get people to pray for you. Get the elders to pray for you. He says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. But what is the prayer of faith? Is that just saying, I really believe this is going to happen because I've tried to put my faith to things and make them happen and it didn't budge one inch. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray for things and nothing changes, nothing happens, and then we start losing faith. But faith is simply to believe what God said, not what we wanted him to do, not what we believed he would do. Faith is believing what God said. So when we pray, we have to pray what God said. That means we need to go find out what God said.
But if he says, lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed, that's what he said.
That's right, but that's only step one. We lay hands on the sick and then we say, what do you want to do, God? Because he may want them to be healed by dipping in the muddy river. He may want to stick mud in their eye. I mean, there's right. Just rise up and walk. We have to ask it. Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. I can only speak what I hear him speaking. So God is all about relationship, and in prayer, it's about relationship. You don't even have real faith unless you've heard what God has to say, because you have nothing to put your faith in. You can't put your faith in yourself, in what you want to pray. You can't put your faith in what the person's asking you to pray. Faith is what God said. So if we don't go find out what God is doing and what God has to say, then we don't really have any faith. But, for instance, if God said to you, yes, I am going to heal this person, and this is what I want you to pray, I want you to tell them to get up out of the wheelchair right now and walk. Now, because you felt God spoke that to you, when you say it, you're putting your faith in what God said, and faith is with the prayer, and the prayer of faith will work. It shall save the sick.
Can I say something? Mm-hmm. Bible tells us what's available. The Holy Spirit tells us what's right now applicable.
Right. So lay hands on the sick and they shall recover is an available thing for us. Applicable is how? How do I lay hands? Where do I lay hands? Even when I walk up to pray for somebody, I ask God, where do I touch them? Where do I touch them? You can't automatically just walk up and go, I'm going to touch them on the shoulder. I'm going to touch them on the ear. They might tell you they have an earache and they want prayer for that. And God says it's not even really about the ear. It's something in their chest, in their lungs, you know, which has gotten up into the ear, but we have to get to the lungs. So you even have to ask him if the person is needing to change their thinking. You may be putting your head on their head because something in their thinking needs to change before he can heal the ear. And there may be a reason. I mean, like I've had a pneumonia now for 10 days. Why? I mean, Brother Steve prayed for me a couple of times. Harvey prayed for me a couple of times. And I believed God was going to heal me, but he didn't do it instantly. There were things he wanted to do in my life in the last 10 days that he had to give me 103 fever to make me lay down. I mean, basically, if it's only 99, I'm going to keep running, you know. I don't quit until I have to. So there were things he wanted to do in me. So sometimes the healing is coming, but it's coming slowly. And I remember telling a man, everybody was saying, just believe, you know. Get up out of your wheelchair, you can walk. And I just stood back and said, God, what do you say? And God said, and the man was crying because they're saying, if you only had faith. And he's just weeping because he couldn't get up. And what God told me was, I am going to heal him, but I'm not going to heal him tonight. And it has nothing to do with his lack of faith. So I just went up and told him, your faith is fine. God's pleased with your faith that you believe in him and know he can do it, but he's not going to do it tonight. He is going to do it, but not tonight. And I went back to that church a year later. That man was up dancing. He got healed sometime later. But he was under such a burden if he couldn't get healed right now. God has a purpose in what he's doing, you know, and it's not, we need to know what he's doing. And it's not always about healing. I mean, it's all kinds of issues that people come wanting prayer for. God wants to get to the heart of the issue more than he wants to heal the surface thing going on. So we go on and see that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is forceful. It can do anything. It is powerful. What is? Effectual, fervent prayer. So does that mean that we need to get really fervent when we pray? I mean, we have to get loud when we yell at those things, you know. Demon, get out of this man right now! And we have to yell. Is that being fervent? No, that's not what that means. It means active and mighty. The word fervent means active. To me, it means alive with power. How can it be alive with power? It means God's in it. It means that if it's an effectual prayer, it means God is in it. For God to be in it, we have to be doing what God wants to do. And it says, of a righteous man, none of us are a righteous man. But a righteous man lives inside of us. So it's the releasing of a righteous man. It's a releasing of Jesus himself that we have to do. So this takes some preparation in us in order to release Jesus, find out what God has to say so that we can allow God to pray through us. And then something will happen. Whatever he says, it will happen.
Pastor Sue, what was effectual again?
Effectual, fervent. I put them to effectual means it's going to have an effect. It will cause something to happen. There is an effect. You know, for years, I prayed the stale old prayers. You know, we had this basket on the table. Let's pray for the missionaries for 2 hours, you know. Pull out the names, say the prayers. Here's my prayer list. Everybody asked me to pray for them. I have to go through this prayer list. And then I'm reading this effectual, fervent prayer, and I'm going, you know, my prayer is just to run down the list and say the words, and sometimes I don't even feel it, you know, or believe it. And I don't see anything happening, so you start losing your faith that prayer does anything. Our empty words don't do anything, but when we come in line with God, we know we have the petitions we ask. When we know what his will is, when we know what his will is, man, when we pray, all we're doing is outwardly declaring his will, and that is powerful. That has to happen. His word never comes back void. So it's very key that we get in touch with him and release him in the prayer. And that's what, as prayer ministers, we have to do. We have to come in a process of getting ready to pray. Elijah was subject to the same passions that we are. That means Elijah wanted certain things to happen. And he wanted to just speak out what he wanted to happen. Elijah also didn't want certain things to happen, like blessings on his enemies, maybe, you know. Sometimes we better not pray than speak at all when it's against somebody that we're mad at, you know. But Elijah had those same problems, and yet he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then when God said it's time, he said, let it rain, and it rained. Elijah wasn't any more powerful than us. That's why the scripture said he was subject to the same passions. He was just a sinful man. So why did he have such power to call down fire or to call down rain? Because he prepared himself to allow God to speak through him in prayer. So prayer in verse 20 says it can convert the sinner from the error of his ways and save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Is there anybody in your life that has gone off into sin and it's grieving you? And we look at them and go, they're never going to change. I've prayed for them for years. They're never going to change. Well, maybe if you start letting God pray for them, we'd see change. We'd see something happen. We just need to come in agreement with what needs to be prayed for them. And then don't let go of that, because God can do miracles. So how can we pray effectively? How can we pray? How can we release Jesus to do this? We need to prepare ourselves. First, look at Matthew. Every Sunday, every time somebody asks you to pray, you need to step back into the simple process. But on Sunday, coming into church, when we know we might be praying for people, we need to go through the process of preparing ourselves.
Emptying ourselves.
Right. And look at Matthew chapter 7. I keep hitting the wrong buttons here. 1 through 4. I'm going to read that, Harvey.
Matthew 7, 1 through 4. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?
Go ahead and read 5.
Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
So one of the ways to prepare ourselves is to see if there's any beams in our eye. You know, Harvey always says, hey, you got a toothpick in your eye, you know, and I need to pull that thing out, you know, when I got a log in my eye. So how can you even see past your log to pick their toothpick out? You know, that's basically what it's saying. First, get that beam out of your eye so you can see right. So we need some self-examination with God, not with self, but we need to, like Psalm 139, invite God, search me, O God. Search my heart and know my thoughts, because our hearts, they get messed up. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need to, when we know we're coming in to pray for people especially, we need to say, God, I want to pray for other people, and I don't want a beam in my eye so that I'm looking at them through sin. I don't want to look at them through sin, through judgment, through condemnation, through comparison, through my woundedness, through the way I think, my belief systems. All these things block me from being able to even see. So God, please look into my heart. Is there any sin in my heart this morning? Have I got woundedness in my heart from something this week that I haven't forgiven and I haven't been healed? God, are there thoughts? Do I have wrong thoughts in my mind? You know, where I might make judgments of people. What if I go to that altar today? You know, good thing to ask yourself, what is the worst sin that anybody can do that I just absolutely would have a hard time forgiving? I mean, if I go to the altar and somebody tells me, oh, I raped a woman this week. Am I going to be able to say, God loves you and he can forgive you, and, you know, let's work through that, let's pray and take that to the Lord? Or am I going to think, oh, man, I'm out of here. You know, he needs to go and be hung or something, you know. We have woundedness and we have belief systems that prevent us being able to let God's love flow. So we need him to search our heart. We need him to search our thoughts. What kind of things are in me that would block God flowing? Get this beam out of my own eye so I can see clearly. Our purpose in praying for somebody is never to condemn. You know, and I've heard people pray that in talk, that it's like what they want to do is point out your sin, make you see it, straighten you out. That is never our purpose. Our purpose is to bring someone into reconciliation with God, bring them back into relationship with God, to convert the sinner, that he would turn back to God, that he would find mercy, forgiveness, and love, and come back into relationship with his God. It's always the purpose of praying for someone.
Do we ever get the beam out of our eye? Or is it a daily?
It could be minute by minute, you know, but yeah. We get the beam out, and we see clearly, we do good, and then we turn around, walk around, put another one in. So it's a constant thing, keeping yourself, you know, clear to pray. But there is a preparation before you go to pray, and you learn to do it quicker. Like, man, it's almost scary when you're going to get to preach, or you know you're going to be in a prayer ministry. The devil will hit you with everything to try to get that beam in your eye, you know. He will try to wound you. He will try to put judgment in you, anything he can, so that you're not a ready minister. So it's almost scary even to come out and sit and be among people, or even looking around at people before you minister, because something can get on you quickly, you know. And he's after you. He wants to block Jesus. So you have to stay in an attitude of prayer. I mean, you look over and you see somebody doing something. They're over there playing with their phones and texting, you know, while worship's going on. And you're thinking,
excuse me, I need to listen.
You're going, I cannot believe they're doing that. That is so rude. And all of a sudden you're in judgment,
right,
you know. And you need to say, oh, God, you know, I'm in judgment. Please forgive me. I don't want to judge, you know. But please work on that person to realize what they're doing is very disrespectful. Start praying for them to repent, but do it in love to set them free rather than to condemn. Right. Galatians 6, 1 through 2.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
So, when we're praying for others, we need to be in a spirit of meekness. And sometimes the longer you walk with the Lord, you know, it's saying, ye that are spiritual. That's people who walk in the spirit realm, people that are trying to walk with God, people that are loving God. But sometimes the longer you do that, the more judgmental we can become. Like, oh, I know what God would say about this. You know, I've read the word. I know what God says. I got this principle. I know what they need to do. No, you don't. That's all knowledge. We never know the wisdom of the moment until we ask.
That's verse 3.
We can have all, yeah, verse 3 says, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So sometimes even while people are talking to us about what their need, what their problem is, we're just going, oh, this verse, this answer, this is what they need to do. And we think because we have scriptural knowledge that we've got the answer. But we need to grow up spiritually to realize wisdom is knowing what to apply to this at this moment for this person. You know, one time with your children, they might need a spanking. Another time, same situation, they might need a time out. There might be a time they need a hug and just forgive them. No consequence. I mean, we don't know what's going to work ultimately to turn them back to God unless we ask for his wisdom every incident, every time. So in prayer, we need to say, I don't know what God would have to say until I go ask him. So we always need to be in a very, very dependent frame of mind, not think we know. Then when we're praying for other people, I really like this because, you know, I find a little reward in it. If you look in Job 42:10, Job's friends, supposedly, these were his buddies, not his enemies. His friends are there constantly telling him what's wrong with him and why he's not right with God and how he needs to repent. He needs to look deeper and find his sin. And I mean, his friends have hurt him. They weren't there for him. They have crushed him. They've disappointed him. They've let him down. And God says when he prayed for his friends, that's when he got healed. So that's amazing. You want to read that?
Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before.
Okay, so I want to look at the reason that we pray in partners, too. When we pray with a partner, look up Ecclesiastes 4 to start with. When we pray with a partner, we're protecting ourselves because we all do have blind spots. We have weak areas. We have things in us that if that comes up in another person, we're not capable of dealing with it. So probably our partner could step in, you know, where we're weak, there's issues in us. So if there's at least two of you together partnering when you pray for someone, there's a lot of safety in that. There's also accountability in that. That if this there's so many weird lawsuits going on. Everybody is lawsuit crazy. So there actually we have insurance here called, you know, a pastor's insurance that if you give somebody some counsel when you're counseling or praying with them, they can go out and sue you for bad counsel. You told them to do something, they go home and do it, and it doesn't turn out well, they want to sue you for bad counsel. So if you have a partner, it also protects you from somebody saying that you said something you didn't say, or that you got fresh with them when you didn't. Or, you know, that's why when we try not to just whisper in their ear where nobody can hear it, we try to speak in a way that our partner hears what we're saying, so that we're always having an accountability. You want to read that verse? I didn't tell you which verse.
Nine.
Did I? Hold on. 9-12.
Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Okay, so we want to pray in twos. Threes is even better, but sometimes you have two as prayer partners and one as catcher. But that catcher also needs to be a minister who's trained. You know, so we kind of try to set a threefold cord when we're praying for someone. Sometimes we just need to be sure we're two, you know.
Yes.
And, some people keep forgetting that, but it's really important.
I agree wholeheartedly.
And then Matthew 18:19, it also fulfills Matthew 18:19, where God said, if two of you shall agree. So if you are both seeking God, asking God what he wants to say here, and one of you starts to speak out what God said and the other one goes, that's what I got too, that's confirmation. Now there's two of you saying, yes, this is what God's saying. Both of your faith just increased. Now you're really praying it out in faith because you can confirm what God is after. Go ahead.
Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Okay, so in summing that up, before we pray tonight, we're going to practice. For we're going to practice first as a group. We'll have a couple guys illustrate how you do and do not touch people when you're catching them. Women are touch-oriented. Guys need to be very careful how you touch women. Because women are extreme sensitive to touch, really. They are. I mean, you... And, huh?
Look at Glenn.
Okay. No touch.
Bye-bye.
They need to never feel threatened when they're being prayed for. And if a man catcher's behind them, starts putting his hands around their waist and, you know, touching them in a way that they're feeling that there's anything there improper, suddenly they're out of prayer. They can't receive anything. They're just like, why are they touching me? You know, what's going on? Or, I mean, you might even have her going, ooh, I like this guy, you know. Maybe she's real sinful. So, I mean, maybe she's having bad thoughts. You know, she's a lonely person, and it's triggering wrong things in her. So you really have to be careful. My brother is a charmer. He's a charmer. Put your hand down. My brother, when he talks to women, he moves a little closer, and he takes their hand, and he leans in, and he talks real gentle, but he's always holding their hand. And I'm telling you, he melts the women with that. He's not doing anything sexual or that you could call wrong, but the way that he's just so gentle taking that hand. You know, and a lot of these women come here, they're hurting. They're in bad marriages. Their husbands aren't gentle. So we really have a lot of rules on touching in here because of that. We have to be very, very careful on the touching things. So the guys will show you how to catch and where to touch women and, you know, how to be careful with that. Lately, I mean, since homosexuality is such a huge thing, even women need to be careful touching women. Seriously. Even women have to be careful touching women now because you're not quite sure what spirits in the women.
So
I'm going to pray for you, finger to finger here. Yeah. No, there is something godly in touch, too, though, because it can transfer. God can move through, you know, through a touch. So touching is important, and only God knows where they need to be touched and how they need to be touched. That's why you really have to pray. Where do you want me to touch them? So we're way more careful when it's opposite gender. But it's important even same gender because there's not such definite lines anymore, you know. And extremely important, guys, do not cross that line with teenage girls or young girls. You will have mama hens out with all claws protecting their daughters. And if they don't, it's because culturally they haven't learned any better. Young girls are extremely important to be very careful on the touching. So we're going to go over that a little bit. But I want to emphasize, we're going to do that. That's going to be a little bit of fun play, a little experience. And then we're going to sit down for 5 minutes and just pray and prepare ourselves. And if you're in prayer training here, we're not releasing you to pray probably for several months. Maybe never. I mean, that's something we can't guarantee. It'll be as God leads. I mean, assumably, it'll be in several months. In the meantime, if you're here during a service and our ministers are going up to prayer, I want you to go with them, stand with them, and be listening to them. So either be a catcher or be a partner that stands with them so you're always with them, listening, and beginning to hear and experience what they say in different situations and how God is moving in things. So for a while, you will be partnering. You don't have anybody specifically assigned to you. Whoever's up there praying, just go. Women go to the women. Men go with the men when they pray for a while. So let's do a little practice because when we sit down in the 5 minutes, that's when we're going to get ready. So on Sundays in service, we're not releasing the new people to pray. In here, we will be your guinea pigs while you pray for us. Those who volunteer to be guinea pigs means that we will trust God to protect us from any mistakes and open us up to all the wonderful things you're going to tell us that he has to say because we want you to be able to not be afraid to speak out anything he says, even if you think it's stupid. Even if you say, I couldn't be God, this is where you get to practice the liberty that we will not crucify you if you miss it. We'll just slap you once. No, just kidding. How dare you say that about me?
I think God wants you to go quack like a duck in the parking lot.
That could be possible, too. You know, God has asked us, hasn't he, Patty, to do some physical things.
Doing the chicken when we went to Toronto.
Oh, yeah. He did some funny things in Toronto when your face was glued to the floor, too. So. Yeah, let's talk about Janiyah when we went to Toronto for a minute. Could funny, silly things be God? Janiyah was so upset with her dad because we were out of a church that didn't do silly things. And Harvey was doing all kinds of noise-making, weird things, and embarrassing her. She was a teenager, and she was like, it is not God. It's not God. My dad is just trying to get attention, and I don't like it at all. And then we went into a restaurant. The waitress walked up to Naya and said, what would you like to order? And she said, bang! And the waitress said, excuse me, what would you like? She said, bang!
Actually went, bang, bang,
bang, bang, bang, bang, bang, all day long. All she could say when anybody spoke to her, she'd say, bang, 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 bang. She couldn't say anything else.
We walked in the restaurant. We walked in that one on 44th. What's that one?
I don't know.
Denny's.
Yeah.
And we had had church at when we were out on 92nd Street, if I remember correctly. And we went over there to eat. And we walked in there, and everybody was already there, and I walked in late. And all I could do was speak in tongues, if you'll remember. I could not get one English word to come out. I tried and tried. I could not get...
The first thing Janiyah said when she got words back was, I will never make fun of my dad again. Don't do that to me again, God. We had a pastor's wife who had elegant tongue language, and some people would come in and just keep saying the same simple word over and over. Oh, yeah. And she said, I was thinking, that isn't tongues. I mean, they're just doing that. That isn't tongues.
Bah, bah, bah,
she
bah,
said,
bah.
For a while, all I could say was, bah, 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 bah. I don't make fun of people's tongues anymore.
That's why it says probably don't judge.
Right? So this is a safe place where we all get to practice on each other, and it's okay if we miss it, and we're working together. So in here, you are at liberty to pray over who says, yes, you can pray over me. You know, this is your safe place. Always, for me, I ask people if I can pray for them. Harvey just says, put your hand out. As soon as they do, taking you to Jesus, you know, and he prays for them. That's what God tells him to do. That's fine. But I ask people, can I pray for you? I like to get their permission. Because to me, that's them opening the door to God. That's them saying, yes, I will receive something from God. And I want them to open the door. I don't want to try to dynamite it. So, but that's how different the two of us are. He's dynamite, you know.
Well,
I'm whispers. When you're out on your own, when we're talking partnering, if you can get a partner anywhere, anytime, it's great. But when you're out going through life and you run into people that need prayer, you can't always get a partner. When we're
Excuse
saying,
me. Come here, come join me.
So we're not saying don't pray for people, neighbors, people in a grocery store. We're not saying don't pray for them because you don't have a partner. Pray for everybody, everywhere you go, it's okay. But when you're representing this ministry, get a partner.
Right.
You know, because people come here and they expect, when they come forward, they expect it to be trained ministers that they're safe with, you know, and we want to do it safely.